Lord spoke that to me while we were worshiping right now. He said, if you're looking for an answer, God's got the answer for you. Look no other place but the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything is sufficient in Him. Amen? We are made perfect in Him. Every answer, every problem is solved. Everything has to bow its knee to the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our King. Amen. Oh, no, you know, if you're out in the world, you can't say that. There's people out there, they are in the world, they are without God, and they are without hope. They can't say that. There's people that are lost and hurting. They don't have an answer. They don't have a place to go. But we are the ones that are to tell them which way to go. Amen? That's our job. To figure it out ourselves, then go and do it. Glory. Well, I just want to welcome all our first-time visitors here tonight. It's wonderful having these new faces. We are a church that is a little bit different. We meet on Tuesday nights. It's not the normal Sunday morning, and someday it may go to that. But the reason we meet on Tuesday nights is because most of you, if not all of you, have a home church that you attend on a regular basis. And we just want to make sure that we're available in our teaching to supplement whatever it is you're getting. We specialize in spiritual warfare. Amen? I guarantee you there's not one person in this room that isn't facing some battle of some kind. Amen? And who is the author of that battle? Who comes against us but our adversary, Satan? Okay? So our job, we are to, I wrote this out, the Lord just actually gave it to me right before service. Our purpose for this church is to be an intensive spiritual warfare training center, to equip the saints to overcome the devil and live a victorious life. Amen? It's not just enough to kick the devil's butt. It's awesome. We do it every week. If you want to come and watch the devil's butt get kicked on a regular basis, come be a part of our deliverance team. It happens every week. Amen? Because that's what we're called to do, and that's what we've been given the authority to do. And we are looking for people, actually. I've got a sign-up sheet. We're going to have a training the last Saturday of this month for anybody who wants to come and get trained. And not saying you're going to be let loose and you're not going to be casting out any demons right away, but it's a start if you feel like you're called to this ministry. But we want to learn to live a victorious life after the battle. Amen? It's not just enough to win the battle. What do? Okay, so you won the battle. Then what? What do you do? And that's what our teaching is on tonight. It's how to live a victorious life. Okay. So, first of all, we have to determine what is a victorious life. We need to define that. Amen? And is it just living in a big old house and driving the biggest, fanciest car you could think of and just, you know, anything you want? No, that's not a victorious life. That's a blessing if you have that, but not everybody's called to that either. I mean, your dream home could be a single-wide trailer, and that's okay. It's whatever is in your heart. Your dream home may be an RV. Okay? And in a campground somewhere. As a matter of fact, Rich and I spent the first 3 years of our marriage living in an RV that we owned free and clear, living in campgrounds, and we had the time of our life. We were able, I mean, talk about a ministry opportunity. It's another culture. It's like an underground world that they have their own system. I mean, very few have contact with the regular world, and the Lord placed us in there, and we were able to minister to a lot of people that nobody else was able to reach because we were living in campgrounds. And they were RV parks, so it wasn't like we're out in the woods somewhere. I mean, we had a pool and a laundry room. So, I mean, and I loved it. I thought it was great. I could wash my floor with one paper towel, two sprays of Windex. My kitchen floor was clean, and I was out the door. Aren't you women envious of that? Amen. I miss those days, honestly, sometimes. Sometimes more isn't always better. We're blessed, but it's more work, too. Amen. Okay. All right, so victorious life. Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, the definition of victorious life is a life free from torment. Would you agree with that? There is nothing worse than being tormented by the devil in your head because it's kind of like a net. You're swinging it. You can't really get it away from your face. It's buzzing. You know, how could this little thing make such a loud noise? And you're like, it's flying in your eyes. That's what the devil does. That's what torment is.
He'll follow you everywhere.
He'll just talk to you. He'll just lie to you all day long, put perverse thoughts through your mind, or blasphemous thoughts, and you're just like, devil, I know that's not me. Okay? If you know you're tormented, there's good news on that side because, one, you know you're tormented. It's bad if you're tormented and you don't know it. Then you're in bad shape, okay? So if you know the devil's after you, at least you know that it's not you. Amen? Okay. And there's a way out of it. There's a way we deal with that, okay? So that's the first definition of a victorious life. The second definition of a victorious life is a life where you are blessed, you're healthy, and you're prosperous. Whatever that is. You know, it may be a CEO of a big company somewhere. It may be owning your own little candle shop somewhere in an artisan community. You know what? If that's your dream, if that's what you want, if that's what makes you happy and that's what fulfills you, then you are exceedingly favored and blessed of God. You can't compare yourself to other people. Don't ever judge yourself. God made each person individual for a reason. Because he needs you exactly the way you're formed and exactly the shape that you are, with your talents, with your skills, with your viewpoint on life. Okay? You know, this is an example I haven't used in a long time, but I love this example. Today, up north, they're getting slammed with snow. Slammed. Big time. Okay? We missed it. Praise the Lord. But think about this. From, I think it goes all the way from Illinois to the East Coast. There is not one snowflake that's the same. That is the grandeur of our God. He didn't have to do that. Who is going to go out in the field and check up on God and go, Lord, I'm going to see if I can find the same shape snowflake. That's how awesome our God is. In the middle of a blizzard, he can come up with enough different shapes. Is that not awesome? That should make you just stand in awe of who our God is. And that's exactly why he does that. So even though we can't see him with our eyes, we can see his creation. We can see the things that he makes, and we can worship him because we know that it comes from him because he is a creator. And that's why he does that. He's not just showing off. You know, it's like, do you know that the universe is still expanding? We don't need it. We've got plenty of stars. I mean, we don't probably haven't even seen all the ones that are within view. And they're still going. It's still being created. Because God spoke a word, and his word will not return back to him void. It can't. It cannot come back empty. It's impossible. It can't happen. Because he's a creator. And when he speaks, something is formed into existence. The third definition of a victorious life is a life where you are equipped to fill God's purpose on your life. You will never fully be happy and filled with joy until you find your calling. And I challenge each one of you. If God didn't need us, we would have been taken up out of this earth the second we received him as Savior and Lord. He'd just say, okay. You're out of here. But there's a purpose. There's a calling for each and every one of us. And let's look at the word tonight on that. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We all have a calling on our lives, every single one of us. It may be behind a pulpit, it may be on a mission field, it may be walking the streets, handing out tracts, but every person in this earth that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has a calling. Let's look over, just flip over to Ephesians 4, verse 4. It says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your what? Of your calling. Okay? So are we all in agreement? We all have a calling. Amen? All right. You're sitting there going, wow, I didn't know I had a calling. But we're going to explore that, and we're going to see how you can get to that calling. All right. So in order to walk in your calling, you've got to be prepared. Okay, there's certain things that you are required to do. It doesn't just fall. You don't just land someday in a ministry. You have to prepare for it. Let me share with you my experience. We moved, we were originally from Chicago, and we moved down to Tennessee and out to the country. And I was very isolated. We had no friends, no family. We knew no one. Rich was at work all day, and I was at home. And I didn't know what else to do with my life but begin, and we don't have children, okay, so I didn't have that. And I was just, I just devour the Word of God. I'd read book after book after book of the, like, really intensive, great writers of our time, like F.F. Bosworth and what are some of the other, John G. Lake, some of his writings, and Smith Wigglesworth especially. And just a lot of things that were, I was reading and just filling my spirit. I didn't know why. I had no idea that someday I would be standing here. No clue whatsoever. All I knew, though, when we didn't get saved, back when we first got married, we did go to Haiti, and I cast out a demon out of a little girl. That's all I knew. I didn't know that that was my calling. And I studied and studied and studied, and I looked for places to serve in the church. I was like, Lord, I know you need to use me somewhere. I was a camera operator over at Cornerstone Church in Madison. Oh, my goodness. I don't think I was cut out to be a camera operator at all. That takes some skill, and those things hurt your head. And I was... I would work in bookstores. I mean, just anything that I could find to do for God. I even tried to deliver cookies one day, and that didn't work out too good. So I was crying out to God, and I said, Lord, just use me to help one person. And God answered that prayer 600 people ago, and we're still going. And it's because we prepared for this ministry. So, but there's something that I did specifically that we're going to talk about tonight that every believer has to do. It is separating yourself from the world. You can't be have one in the foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. You could hope you make it into heaven that way, hope. But if you really want to fulfill your calling, if you really want to step out into a place where you know that you know that you know you're doing what God created you and formed you and equipped you to do, you've got to remove yourself from the world. And there are five different aspects of removing yourself as a world from the world. The first one, okay, the accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's a given. You have to be in His kingdom. You pass from spiritual darkness into life. Two, you have to be obedient to God. You have to obey His Scripture. You have to decide in your heart that this is the final authority in your life, and this, what this says is how you're going to live your life. Now, you're going to mess up, and you're going to sin. You make mistakes, but as long as you repent, you get back up, and you keep on going, you're abiding in Christ. You're abiding in His Word. And He says, then are you my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So you've got to decide. You've got to make this Word of God final authority with nothing else added to it. Amen? Finally, the separating yourself from the world. And this is the one that's actually broken down into five categories. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 19. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Let's talk about that Jesus is calling us out of the world. What does that mean? We're still here. We're standing in this earth. But he calls us out. See it as this. If Jesus walked up to a building and there was people in this building, say this building was on fire, because these people that don't know him are headed for destruction. He calls you out. He says, Michelle, come out. Bill, why don't you come out? Be a part of my kingdom. Now, Michelle and Bill have a choice. They could say, I don't know. Seems like a lot to give up. They're having so much fun in here roasting marshmallows on this flame. I don't really know if I want to leave this flame, even though the building's starting to burn up. But they make a decision, and they go out of the world. They go to Jesus, and they stand with the Lord. They made a decision. God calls each one of us and draws us to him by his Spirit. We make the choice if we get up and walk towards him. Amen? Okay, so that's what he said. I am calling you out of the world. Jesus is beckoning you, saying, come to me, live in my kingdom, live in my world. Okay? And you'll be blessed for it. All right, let's look at the next one. It says, to be not conformed to the world. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are called to not look and act like the world. What does the word conform mean? It means that when somebody conforms to a situation, they change their appearance, they change their words, and they change their actions so that they blend in to what's going on around them. They don't no longer stand out. Okay? If people where you work or people around you or your family don't know that you're saved, then you're conformed to the world. And you need to step out of that. We all do, by the way, every single day, because we live in a world. We all go to work and we're around people or organizations that are going to try to pull us back into that mold. But what does the Word of God say? It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God says, not only are you not going to look like the world, but you're going to be completely different. You're going to be made of a different substance. I want you to get a hold of this. We have a spirit inside of us. The world can't lay hands on the sick and see them recover. They can't cast out demons. They can't share truth and hope with somebody. But we can, because why? We spend time in the Word of God, and that changes us. That makes us different. We become more like Christ. And His Spirit, His anointing is upon us to do great things for Him. We actually become different people. We have passed from death into life. Amen? All right. So that is the reason why you spend time in your Bible every single day. You have to have this, because otherwise, if you let a day go by, then it's going to be 2 days, and then it's going to be 2 weeks, then it's going to be 3 months, and then it's going to be 2 years, and you're going to be so far out in the world, you won't recognize yourself. You're going to go, wait a second, am I a Christian? I don't look like a Christian. I don't talk like a Christian, and I don't act like a Christian anymore. You have to purposely decide every day, I'm going to transform myself by the renewing of my mind. And that is a choice you have to make. But what you're doing is you're pressing towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. And that takes effort. That takes decision. That takes discipline. That takes determination. This is not easy. This takes a concentrated, disciplined effort. It calls us, in 1 Timothy, we're compared as good soldiers to fight the good fight of faith. We are in a war. It says we battle not, or we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We are actually an army for God in this earth. Amen? And I don't know anybody in the military that would not say that that is the most highly disciplined life there is. Has anybody here been in the military at all? No? But I mean, you just look at them. You could tell when somebody comes back from Iraq, they don't even have to have their outfit on, their uniform on. You just look at them and you know it. They're carrying that discipline. It emanates off of them and you respect them for that. Amen? Well, that's what we are to have as God's army. We're to have that same discipline, that same determination, that same seriousness about God's work in this earth. The time's drawing short. I don't know if any of you have been listening to the news today about what's going on in Utah. And then it happened, I guess my sister said, somewhere out in Vermont or somewhere else in Virginia, someone else is going into malls and just taking people out randomly. This is a dark world. We need to get serious. We need to be trained up. We need to be ready. You know, when you go into basic training in the military, they don't, like, let you watch TV for 4 weeks and then go, oh, tomorrow we're, by the way, going to drive, you know, fly you over to Iraq and, you know, you're going to have to jump out of a plane. I hope you know how to work a parachute and I hope you know how to shoot your gun. No. From the second they're there, the second they get off the bus, they are in training. We need to wake up. Is the body of Christ, and we need to be that serious. We are in training, and we are in a war, and this war is real, and it's going on around us. Amen? And we're the ones that the world needs to look at for the answers to this war, to this fighting. Amen? Amen. All right. We're like the soldiers that come in and rescue people. That's who we're supposed to be. By the way, that's what the word deliverance means. It means to rescue, to snatch out of a disaster, and to pull out of a situation. We're to do that for other people. Okay. All right. The next aspect of separating yourself from the world. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Let's read this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is impossible to love the world and your heavenly Father at the same time. And I'll tell you why. Because the world hates God. You can talk about Buddha, Muhammad, you could talk about anybody you want, but don't you dare say the name of Jesus. Because they know. Deep down inside, they know he's God. And they know that, and it's an offense to them. It's a stumbling block to them. And also, I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Here's another reason why the world hates God. And you need to be aware of this. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is the lowercase g god of this world. And he runs this world system. That's why it's getting darker and darker. And if you're in that world system, then you're an enemy of God. And that's why it is so important for us to specifically, concretely separate us from the world. Okay? Let me just read this to you. This came out of my Bible with a commentary. I thought this was worded so well. To love the world means being in intimate fellowship and devotion to its values, interests, ways, and pleasures. It means taking pleasure in what is offensive and opposed to God. That's what loving the world is, being a part of the world. Let me give you an example. People who get caught up in sin, in adultery, in pornography, just watching regular television these days, you need to repent. You don't even need to go to a theater or a bookstore anymore. It's right there, and it's getting worse every year, every season. You've got to guard your eyes. We don't watch television in our home because, quite frankly, there's nothing on worth watching. You know, I get my news off the internet. I read the stories that I want to read. There's really nothing there. And I would say, unless it's a Christian program, it is opposed to God. Or the we do watch the Titans. We are Titans fans. But praise God. I mean, it's something like a sport is not evil, you know. But it's like, you know what I'm talking about. You know these shows. Okay. Yeah. There. You got it. Watch and pray. We do that every Sunday in the fall. Okay. 1 John 5:4. Let's turn there. This is another. This is the fourth aspect. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. We are to overcome the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whenever you see in the King James, the ETH, I don't know if you know what that means, but it is actually an Elizabethan way that they would communicate a continuing action. It didn't happen just one time. Whenever you see ETH, he that walketh, it means this person continually walk all the time to and fro. If you abide, you continually abide. And here it says that if you overcome, you continually overcome day in, day out, day in, day out. You are overcoming the world by your faith. By your faith. Amen? Okay. Faith is a powerful, powerful force that we have access to. I'm going to have to teach on that. That's good. All right. So we are to overcome the world. Our faith and experience as a believer should see eternal realities. You should be able to look past this world. People in this world are caught up in temporal things. What can I get now? They're not thinking of, gee, there's an eternity on the other side of this. Am I storing up riches for myself in heaven? Am I accumulating gold crowns to lay at Jesus' feet because of my work here on this earth? We should have that mindset. It's not about, here, this is short. This is a breath. This is just... And we're out of here. This is, and you know what else, too, you need to think about? You have 70, 80, 90, approximately, maybe less, maybe more years to determine what your reward is in heaven. That's it. You don't have another 200 years to work on it when you get there. What you do in this life determines how you live in that life. Okay, and there are different degrees of being blessed in that life. There are different rewards. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. Amen. So we want to have an eternal reality. We should experience the power of God and love Jesus to such an extent that the sinful pleasures, the secular views, ungodly ways, selfish materialism of the world lose their attractiveness, and we should look on them with disgust, aversion, and grief. That's when you know your heart is getting close to God, when you hate evil. If you don't hate evil, you're not close enough to God yet. It's not enough to just love Jesus. You have to hate evil, because then your heart is in step with God's, because he hates evil. All right. Now, lastly, I wanted us to look at Hebrews 1:9. Well, it's not really lastly. I lied. Lastly for this thought. We have a ways to go. I hope I finish. All right. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. This is interesting. If any of you want to increase your anointing, and I hear this all the time, I want to be anointed by God. I want God to use me. I want him to increase the anointing. I want an increase in the anointing. That means I get to do what I do faster. And I get to go home faster, which is great. Amen. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, this is Father God speaking to his son Jesus. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What is God saying here to Jesus? This was after the crucifixion. He said, because you loved righteousness and you hated iniquity, therefore I will anoint thee above all else. If you want to increase your anointing in your life, learn to hate, to despise, to loathe evil with everything you've got in you. And then God will pour out his anointing on your life. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting with verse 14. We're all familiar with this. This is a very common scripture that's read. But we're going to look at it a slightly different way. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In verse 17, God is saying, you have nothing in common with the world, so come apart from them. And I will be your God. That's when you have a deeper relationship with God. That's the key, by the way. If you're looking for a deeper and a closer relationship with your Heavenly Father, that comes from removing yourself from the world's principles and ways of doing things and pressing into His world, to His kingdom, and He comes into your life in a greater way. One of the things we are to separate ourselves from, and this is where this whole teaching is headed tonight, we are to separate ourselves from idolatrous practices. Okay, you're probably sitting there right now thinking, I don't have a graven image at home. I don't have a statue. I don't have anything, you know, that I'm bowing down to or worshiping in my house. What do you mean, Pastor Donna? Okay. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 first, verse 24 and 25. And we're going to see, we're going to check our lives and make sure that we're not in any form of idolatry. Okay, Romans 1, 24 and 25. Now, I'm laying a foundation here. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forevermore. Anybody who worships nature is committing idolatry. Would you not agree with that? Amen? Okay? We're not to put anything above our Father. All right? Keep that in mind. Flip over to Numbers. Chapter 25. Numbers 25, verses 1 and through 3. Have you got there? Just say amen. Amen? Okay. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their idols. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of God was kindled against Israel. The Israelites began to worship the gods of the people of that land. They didn't drive them out, therefore they began to influence them. What happened? In effect, they got back into the world. Here they were separated for a time. They were out in the desert. It was them and God. God gave them their food. God gave them their water. God gave them their shade in the sun, from the sun. He gave them their heat and the light at night from a fire. God was everything to them. They were separated. But what happened? They started to go back into the world. Now, when they were to go into the promised land, they were to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because God knew of the ungodly influence that would have in their lives. And what happened? They began to worship their gods. Flip over to Deuteronomy 4, verse 15 and 19. It says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourself, for you saw no manner of similitude of the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, and even all the hosts of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." Same chapter, look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "Take heed unto yourself. Now, God's saying, take heed that you don't do this. You can only watch over yourself. Lest for you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee." Okay? So, we're going to look at one more scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 5, next chapter. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Thou shalt not make any graven image or likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth or beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." That's where the generational curse comes from, by the way. So you're still saying, well, what are you talking about? What idolatry? Tomorrow is a day that the United States celebrates as Valentine's Day. Does anyone here know the true root of Valentine's Day? Raise your hand if you do. Oh, you don't count. I told you. You told her. It goes back further than that. That was actually later on. Let me read to you, and then I'll let you decide if that's something you want to be a part of. You will be shocked, okay? The history, first of all, February was a month where they celebrated fertility. In the ancient Athens calendar, the period between mid-January and mid-February was a month of Gamelion dedicated to the marriage of Zeus and Hera, which are Greek gods. Okay, in ancient Rome, February 15th was Lupercalia. What was Lupercalia? It was an ancient Roman festival, and this is where Valentine's Day comes from. You ready? Lupercalia, of which many write that it was anciently celebrated by shepherds, and has also some connection with the Arcadian Lycaea. At this time, many of the noble youths of the magistrates would run up and down through the city naked for sport and laughter, striking those they met with shaggy thongs. Many women of rank also purposely got in the way, and like children at school, present their hands to be struck, believing that the pregnant will thus be helped in delivery and the barren to pregnancy. The word Lupercalia comes from the word lupus, or the word wolf. So the holiday may be connected with a legendary wolf that was part of another feast of Romus and Remus. Lupercalia was a festival local to the city of Rome. The more general festival of Juno, meaning Juno the Purifier, was celebrated on the 13th through the 14th until Pope Galeas abolished Lupercalia. Some historians argue that Candlemas then held on February 14th, was later moved to February 2nd and was promoted to its replacement, but this feast was already being celebrated in Jerusalem in 381 AD. So here you have the actual root of this. And when you begin to study the root of where a lot of our holidays come from, you will be shocked. They're based on idolatrous practices. Okay, let's look at, let me just read a little bit more from this. And this is all knowledge you can get off from Wikipedia, where I downloaded this from. You can go there and just type in Valentine's Day. You'll get 6 pages of information. Okay, let's go to, let's talk about where Easter came from, actually. Let's go there, because we're running a little bit short on time. Does anyone know about Easter? This part of it, yeah. It's actually a conglomeration of a lot of goddess worship, actually, in one. And we're going to find out where the Easter Bunny came from and Easter eggs. Believe it or not, there is a place. It's not just some creation that Hallmark came up with. Easter, or it's spelled E-O-S-T-R-E, is the name of a putative goddess of the Anglo-Saxons. The venerable Bede described her worship as having died out by the time he began writing the first significant history of the Anglo-Saxons. It says it was Easter was the goddess of spring, to whom the month of April was dedicated. The Christian tradition of Easter, which was also fallen in April, arrived in some Germanic-speaking regions, and the people named the then-unnamed Christian day after the festival, which is the English as Easter as we know it, and German as Ostern. It had alleged that remnants of Easter's characteristics can be found in the Easter Bunny character, based on Jacob Grimm's research into connections between the Ostern hare, meaning rabbit. Easter Bunny is another name for this goddess. And we just thought the Easter Bunny was just a cute springtime thing, but it actually has meaning. Grimm suggested that the various place names in German Confederation were derived from Ostara's worship, noted the etymological connection between Easter and Ostara, listed various traditions. Amongst these were the Easter hare or Easter Bunny, Easter eggs, the Easter sword, and this one I thought was really interesting. How many people have been to a sunrise ceremony on Easter morning? Check this out. Hilltop ceremonies at dawn. And, I mean, of course we didn't know this until you do the research, but I thought, wow, you know, how they blended that in. And other examples of traditions that he believed to be derived from the past worship of Ostara. There's the name Easter also bears resemblance to the name Ishtar, a Babylonian goddess. Other variants of Ishtar include Astarte and Ashtoreth. This resemblance has resulted in some neo-pagans and Christians opposed to Easter, believing that that Easter is Ishtar's festival. So, and it goes on from there. It's pretty involved writings about the history of that. But as we could see, it's important to know what you're celebrating, and then not just kind of go with the crowd. Now, that's a perfect example of kind of, and I'm guilty of it for years, just kind of, you know, it's Valentine's Day. You know, when I was little, we all had our little cards, and we signed them and went around to the desks and put them in our boxes that we decorated, and it was just something we did. We grow up. But when you get older, it's good to search things out for yourself, and you will find out how much paganism actually got incorporated with Christian festivals or celebrations. Next week, we're going to go a little bit deeper into the subject, and we're going to learn about the truth behind Halloween and Christmas. And that's going to change your life forever when you see some things I'm about to show you. So what are we saying here? That it's an absolute sin to go out and, you know, go out to dinner tomorrow night and buy your wife or your, you know, husband a gift? No, I'm not saying that. But what I want you to do is begin to search your heart and see if this is something that conflicts with your walk, okay? This is a personal conviction Okay? Rich and I personally chose not to celebrate it because of this information, but we're not saying that everybody else has to do that. It's a follow in our steps. Rich brought up a point today as we were discussing this. He said, well, what if we had a day called Happy Nazi Day? We all know what the Nazis did because it wasn't that long ago. But see, this stuff happened, you know, 381 A.D., we don't know what they were doing back then. We don't know that people were running up and down streets naked, hitting each other with, you know, whatever they were doing. I mean, it's like, it's obscene. But you have to know that the ties are still there. The connection is still there. Okay? So we just picked out another day, and we named it the Unsung Solomon Day. When we celebrate, you know, it's kind of like our celebration of our romantic relationship on our own. And you can do that. You can actually create your own holidays. Okay? Amen? You need to understand, though, that the world system, if you don't question it, it can pull you right in. And you'll just go right along with the crowd. Okay? So always do your own research. Always search things out. Ask questions. We have the internet. If you want to know anything, just type it and press enter, and you will get all the information you need. There's really no excuse anymore. You don't have to own a big set of encyclopedias, praise God. Okay, let's look at just one more scripture, and we're going to close. Let's turn to Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10. Rich, why don't you read that for us?
Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
Amen. We are complete in him. When we begin to get radical for God, and you may look at us right now and go, wow, they're radical. We're radical. I admit it. And I love it. And the more radical I get for God, the more God uses me. And it's just like it's a cycle. It's like you get blessed because you're sold out to God. When you sell out to God and you separate yourself, you become what the Bible refers to as a vessel of honor. There, it says that there's two kinds of vessels in God's kingdom. Basic ones, and there's vessels of honor. And we're going to look at that next week. I hope you come back and sit in for that teaching. It's going to be really interesting. But we want to be vessels of honor. We want to be able to use at the highest level, at the highest calling. And whatever that means, giving up. And look at how much money Rich saved by not celebrating. No, but I'm not getting, look at it, I got a witness. but it's like, you celebrate close to, you are so fulfilled, you're blessed. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Father God, we just thank you and worship you for your word, for your truth, Lord, that sets us free. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person in this room right now, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would teach us, that you would help us to separate ourselves, that you would show each individual person where we can begin to draw closer to you in our lives. Father God, because our goal is to be a vessel of honor, to be used in the highest calling that you created us for. And Father, we know that there is nothing that compares to that calling. There is nothing greater than to be used by you to have your Spirit flow in us and through us and to touch and change other people's lives. Father, that is our goal and it is our desire. That is the cry of our heart, Lord. And Father, I pray right now for every person that's in this room. And I pray for every person that they represent, Lord, every need that they carry in their heart right now. Lord, I pray that you would move mightily on every individual, on every problem, and every crisis right now, Father. That your Spirit would come in like a flood and would change the natural circumstances. Lord, we know that you are the God of impossible because nothing is impossible for you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have every answer. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray that our hearts, our eyes will be fixed only on you, not to look at the problem, Lord, but we will look at you because you have every answer because you love us. Lord, I just thank you for that blessing tonight, Lord, and just teaching us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.